didn't graduate high school. Come on, raise your... No, I'm teasing. That is the most embarrassing... Stop that. Stop that. It's horrible. Let's just say when I graduated, they were celebrating not because I did anything worthwhile. They were just happy to get rid of me. They wanted me out of that high school so fast and so bad. I think they celebrated for that reason. And yeah, anyway, praise God. Boy, what a blessing. My heart just gets stirred like when I see that. And this morning, I cannot tell you how excited I am to kick off this four-part series. And it really is God's timing. I just don't know how else to just say this. But I felt in my spirit weeks ago that the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to talk about men. And I was like, okay, Lord, I like talking about men. I is a man. I want to talk about man stuff. I raised four girls. I would like to talk about men once in a while. You know? And there's just something about it. And my heart began to be burdened over the issue of manhood in America, but also globally. I feel there is so much to talk about. And I really needed to go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, you got to give me some kind of direction because I have no idea where to talk about on this. There are so many things I could talk about. And so, Lord, what do you want to talk about? The phrase that kept coming back, sorry if my brain is just fallen, but I was thinking of Ray Charles. What kind of a man are you? That's the song you put out. He's like, what kind of man? I can't even sing it. I'm not like the girls, but I mean, what kind of a man are you? And I know the song in the context of that song, it's not necessarily what I'm going to preach about, but that question kept coming back. I wish I could be all soulful and sister-like and all that kind of say it, but what kind of a man are you? And I kept hearing the Holy Spirit ask that question to us in America. What kind of a man are you as an individual in America? What kind of a man are you sitting here today? If you're a guy in this room, you've probably wondered whether or not you put it in those terms recently or not. You think, what kind of a man am I? What makes me a man? What makes me a good man, maybe? What makes me a bad man? And I think it's most fun for me to think back over the crazy times where I've met unique men. For instance, I was in New Mexico. We pastored a church in New Mexico in Albuquerque for a short time. And Petrea and I were a part of this big art festival. If you would have seen us then, you would have thought we were Cirque du Soleil. I mean, don't picture it, but I had a one colored blue unitard with flared things. My face was covered. I had a ponytail sticking right out the top. And I was in a giant, you had the ponytail sticking out of the top. Mine was sticking out. No. And it was very weird. And I was in a giant clear orb that then she would push me around and we marched up and down and we did this creative thing. And people tried to hire us for their high-end parties and different stuff. And we weren't doing that. All we wanted to do, this was a little side hustle. We wanted to do art and somehow use that platform to share Jesus. And it was great fun. But one of the men that I met, no joke, if you would have told me this prior to meeting this guy, I thought you was making it up. There was a man who lived for over 2 years in the desert, dug holes, and lived in those holes naked. Talk about chafing and sunburn. I don't even know. It's really weird. So as I'm meeting this guy, he was not naked when I met him. He had like a little weird, like short kind of thing on. And I'm sitting there talking to this guy. He's got beard hair like this, skin and bones. And I'm just going, you are the most weird, unique person I've ever met. Nobody lived with him. He just lived out there alone, naked in the desert. And I'm thinking, wow. What kind of man are you? I'm not that kind of man. Then I think about other guys. Met a guy down at a pastor's conference. And this guy's name is Bo. And Bo's a great guy. And then I met his brother. And I'm like, he's a greater guy. Not in character and all that kind of stuff necessarily. Just in sheer mass. This man was so huge. His pectorals had baby pectorals. his triceps had like quadceps, or I don't even, I've not seen a bigger individual up close in, I can't remember when. And so I'm talking to this pastor, he's a pastor in, near Springfield. And I'm like, bro, tell me about this. Tell me about this. I don't know what this is like, but tell me about those tree trunk legs and all this. And he goes, man, I was, you know, all state, all this, all pro, all this football and everything. And I just, hurrah! And he's just massive. I think his brain was filled with testosterone and about to explode. And then he tells me this, he loved Jesus. And I was like, how does Jesus and your muscles mix? And he said, he says, I was graduating high school, this massive thing. All these schools wanted me at full age scholarships. And then a buddy at the gym, this guy who sees me, and he goes, hey, you! And he's like, yeah! Evidently, when you're that big, you have to talk like that or something. And he's like, yeah! And he's like, are you a Christian? And he's like, yeah! And I'm like, no one has ever talked to me like that or stuff. And so he's there, and I'm like, okay, and what happened then? He goes, well, he was a part of a touring strength team that broke things and bent things. Anybody know, have you ever seen those? So he was a part of one of these, and he saw this guy, and since he said, I'm a Christian, he goes, you want to come to this thing? And he goes, yeah. He's a high schooler. He just graduated. So he shows up to the strength team things that night, and they invite him backstage to meet all the guys, all these muscle-bound everythings. And they're there, and he's like, man, you guys are all cool. All you muscle-bound crazy guys love Jesus. This is awesome. And then they go, okay, let's talk the order of the show tonight. You're doing this, you're doing this. And he turned to him, and they said, JT, you are going to break the, you know, you're going to bend the bars, and you're going to break the phone book in two. And he went, I've never broke a phone book in two. And they said, trust me, you can do it. And I was like, yeah, you can do it with any muscle on your body. He's like, you could do this. And so he's like, okay. And so he goes out there. He wasn't a part of the show ever before, didn't know anything about it. They bring him out there. He rips the phone books. He bends the bars. And then they said, share your testimony. And he's like, I'm the keynote. So this high schooler shares his testimony. Hundreds of people get saved, and he was hooked from that moment on. He's like, God's got a purpose for me. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, we got crazy naked hermits. We have muscle-bound Jesus freaks. What kind of a man am I? I'm neither one of those. And I remember the first time I saw a John Wayne movie. And I sitting there thinking, why do people like this? Some of you are like, amen. Others, you like, oh, sacrilege. Sacrilege. But I'm telling you, True Grit is an amazing movie. You know, there's all kinds of great John Wayne movies. And I was looking through a John Wayne, you know, kind of biography, and it was talking about him and all of his qualities. And it said that his greatest quality that everyone knew, and it was also his fault, was his loyalty. And I thought, man, what a wonderful quality. And he was so strong in his loyalty to people that it was his fault. In other words, it cost him jobs, it cost him money, and all kinds of different things, because once he was your friend no matter what. And I'm like, that sounds like the Duke. That sounds like John Wayne. And I wish I had that swagger, actually. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody that watches John... Keith Gray is like, you talk my language now. I know. Every now and then I try and do that. I'm going to demonstrate my swagger. No, I'm not. And because I don't have that at all. And but the idea of doing that is just cool, to wear cowboy boots and, you know, hats and shoot things and I don't know, and say huge amounts of things, but just with one word. Yeah. Or stuff like that. I would love that, but that's not the kind of man I am. I don't know what kind of man you are, or the images. Do you hear what I'm talking about? The images that you think of. Maybe in your mind, you think of the professor, or the tycoon, the money man. Maybe you think of the class clown and the funny person that is everybody's best friend. But you wouldn't want to call them in a time of crisis or need, because they're in just as much need as you are. But go drinking with them and have a good time, right? You know, invite them over to the party and they'll be the life of it. What kind of a man are we? And in America, I think it's important for us to sometimes stop and say, wait a minute, how are we conveying to this next generation, and maybe even to us, are we thinking correctly about what a man is? And even more importantly, what happens when we forget what a man is? And we begin to struggle in this aimless area where we don't know what a man is. Are there problems that arise because of that? So I want to start off with this. Let's talk about biblical manhood. There are so many things I want to talk about, but let's start off with just talking about what makes a biblical man a man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that's where we start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The question I'm asking today is, what kind of a man? Yeah, all of you girls didn't even know what to say just then, did you? Ah, Julie was like, what kind of a man am I? I am not a man. She's like, sorry, you get this today. I'm sorry, ladies. And so verse 26 and 27, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Creepers must creep. And I don't know, this is what happens in my brain as I'm reading scripture. I know, help me. And so it says, every creeping thing on the earth. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So from a quick assessment of this, we could say that God has made man, and man is made in God's image. So when I ask that question of what kind of a man are we have to understand the image of God, and we need to know that God has made man in his image. All these other images, the jock, the cowboy, the Lone Ranger, that kind of guy, or all these other images that we have in life for what manliness looks like, those are just images, and maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, but the key ingredient is the image of God. If we're made in God's image, then we are made as a man. If we're made in God's image, then we're made as a man. And I love the fact that at the end of verse 27, he says, manliness has a distinction to it. And it's very straightforward. It's just man and woman, male, female. That's it. So I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail right now today. This is not what this message is about. This message is something that I believe God wants to inspire, something for us to look at and go, God, I want to be more like this. I want to be manly. I want to be more like you. And that image that God has for us, I want to talk about. Romans 8:29 says it this way, for those God foreknew, long before you and I first drew our breath, before God allowed us to take our first breath, he predestined. He foreknew this and predestined this so that you and I would be conformed to the likeness, the image of his son. Romans 8:29. This is beautiful. The reason this image is important to talk about is because it's a similar concept back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We're talking about this reflection. So in Genesis 1, there's a reflection of God in every man, or there should be. There's a reflection of God in every man. And then it also says in his likeness, an image that also includes a shape like a sculpture. So that means your form, your physical form is also involved. It's wrapped up in what makes a man a man. That's important. Because when you mutilate the image of God, you're mutilating the image of God. So the way God made man is intentional. He made you the way you look. In the natural sense, he made you that way. When you change that, alter that in some way, shape, and form, then you're changing the very intentions of God for what a man is supposed to be. You got to be a man. And so when I say he foreknew and he predestined for you to be conformed into the likeness, the image of Jesus, it doesn't just mean the image as a reflection. It also means in the shape and the form of Jesus. So that doesn't mean we have to look Jewish and put on some tanning agent and be like, okay, now I'm olive skin and I'm Jewish and I'm, I don't know. I don't know. That's not what it means. It means something else. And so I want to look at what the qualities are that define this image of God. I believe over these next, this sermon and the next three, we're going to talk about four main qualities. Here are those four main qualities so that you know. Because I want to start telling you what I'm going to tell you. So afterwards, when you're at lunch and they go, what did the pastor talk about? You'll at least have an answer, okay? So today we're going to talk about the first of four qualities. This is relationship. Relationship. This is quality number one that makes man, man. You would have thought muscles or something else. No. We're talking about the qualities that make up the image of God, the image of Christ, and how we're supposed to reflect it and then have that shape. And so the first is relationship. The second is Christ-likeness. This is where we get his qualities and attributes that are communicable. And we'll talk about that in one of the sermon series. So that's going to be all of those things like becoming more holy, like Jesus was so holy, or becoming more of a servant, like Jesus was. I mean, there's so much good that we could talk about Christ's likeness in that way. But then we go on and we talk about two more. Work. Isn't it interesting to know that work was a quality of man? This was prior to ever sin entering or the curse. God, as he created man, said, here's a garden, work it. That wasn't a curse. I think the only reason that we feel it's a curse now is because now we sweat and we get sore. Amen, Nate? We get sore. And you get sore at the end of the day. Why? Because of sin. It has ruined our whole world. But prior to sin, God said, man has to work. And that was a blessing. And so we will talk about work. And I think it's also funny that when, if you ask a man, you know, any kind of questions early as you're getting to know, you'll find what they do. It's almost like we put work right in with our identity, don't we? And it's weird, but that's what we do. And it's like the epitaph on the grave marker of the one man. It says, born a human being, died a wholesale grocer. We kind of associate identity and work, and that's not always the best way to do it, but we'll talk about work. And then the last thing that we will talk about is reproduction. We'll have the sex talk. No, we will kind of, no, we won't do that. I will try not to do that. But we will talk about what it really means to bring life and to reproduce. We'll touch on discipleship. We'll touch on mimicking and being like other people. Isn't it funny how we become like who we're around? Men are created in such a way that we are meant to put our impression on someone else. Wow. It is amazing. So let's talk about the first one, relationship. Why relationship? It's like, okay, does anybody subscribe to the Dad Joke podcast? You so need to do that. It is the most enlightening thing that I've ever done in my life. I love it. In the Dad Joke podcast, it addressed relationships not too long ago. And it goes like this. I was talking to my therapist, and my therapist said that I have a problem with communication. I don't know what to say about that. Thank you. Just let it sink in. You'll get the humor. Just let it sink in. So why relationship? And what in the world is relationship? I do believe that I love solitude. I do. I love solitude. I'm refreshed when I'm alone and I have some purpose to be in alone. But I also know what it feels like to be lonely and alone and isolated, where I don't have anyone and I want to be near someone. I know both of those feelings. I don't like the one, and I really find refreshing in the other one with solitude, and I'm alone maybe with God and with my thoughts and with a purpose. But when I say relationship, if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we see these things about relationship, that God made us in his image, and his image is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is like old school, you know, theology, okay? We're just saying God is a triune God. And so they are in perfect unity one with another. In the New Testament, you would even hear Jesus say it in his own words. I and the Father are one. Amen? So Jesus walking the earth said, I'm one with my heavenly Father, even though he was walking the earth in physical form. And we also see in the garden, before God made Eve, he looked at man, he said to himself, to the Godhead, he said, it's not good that man is alone. He needs a helper. He needs someone that is compatible and could be a partner with him. And so he creates Eve. It's because God doesn't want man to be alone. Every married man should be like, amen. Amen. I'm telling you, I got to spend a little bit of time with my wife this weekend, and I was like, man, I love being married to her. And she is my favorite wife. And she is. She's also my first wife. And those are all dad jokes, by the way. Those are horrible dad jokes. And so... All right, I won't do any more stand-up humor, okay? And so I love the fact that right at the very beginning, God says, it's not good for you to be alone. You need to have others in your life. So men need to have friendships. We need to have relationships. We need to have people that walk with us in life, that we walk with. Now, I'll tell you, it is very hard the older you get to make new friends. This is just practical. When I was young, anybody that came through my front yard was my automatic best friend. I'll tell you, when you're like 7 years old and somebody rides their bike right through your front yard, you're like, what's up? And they're like, who are you? I'm like, I don't care. You want to go play? And they're like, yeah. And then next thing you know, you're breaking windows together. It is amazing. You're just friends. And then as you get older, you stop breaking windows, hopefully, in Jesus' name, and you start shooting things with guns. No, I'm teasing. Well, you do kind of do that, you know, but it is very funny when I look back, it was really easy to make friends when you were young, but the older you get, I don't know what it is. It just changes. It takes more work. And, but I do know this, that old friends are like, you know, gold. New friends are like silver, you know, and you got to keep them both. And so I've got to have him in my life. Here's another reason why I believe that God says men need to have a relationship. Not just because we're made in the image of God, not told that to be alone. Here's another one. God demonstrated that he likes knowing us personally. How do I know this? How can I say that I know God has demonstrated that he wants to know us as men and women too, personally? Well, the proof of this is right there in the garden. When everything is perfect, God creates man and woman. And then what does he do for an indeterminate amount of time? We don't know how long this went before Adam and Eve sinned. They spent time in the garden walking together. It doesn't take you a long time looking. I mean, just read the context of scripture. You read in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus comes back again walking in the cool of the day, in the garden. This must have been their time to just be with Jesus. It was no doubt very cool to hang out with Jesus. That's why he walked in the cool of the day with Jesus. And you sit there and you're like, man, what would have that been like? I don't know. I wasn't there. But I can tell you this concept of walking with the Lord, just like they walked in the garden, is reiterated time and time again in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just do a word search of walking with God or any of that stuff. You're going to see all kinds of references to people who walked with God. I love the fact that there's one guy in the Old Testament that I really like, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And it says that he walked with God and then he was no more. The first time I ever read that, I thought, that is just the way it works with best friends. You spend time with each other, you take walks together, you goof off, you do all that stuff. And then one day, you know, your friend looks at you and be like, hey, you want to spend the night at my house? And you're like, yeah. And it's that simple. And that's what happened with Enoch. says he walked with God and was no more. I interpret that to say one day he just went to go be with Jesus, and he's walking with Jesus, and he never came back. And everybody's like, what happened to Enoch? God just took him to his house. That's what happened. And, you know, this kind of thing shouldn't be a surprise to us, because God has said from the very beginning, by demonstration, I want to spend time with people. This is why God came in the flesh. That's amazing. He took on flesh in part so he could just be with us. That's amazing. The incarnation. So that is another reason why I know relationship matters. Another reason is this. God's revealed his nature and his characteristics, and he does this. If God hadn't revealed his nature and his characteristics, we couldn't know him. He had to take the initiative to say, hey, this is who I am. He took that first step. In Romans, we read that all of creation is giving a general revelation of who God is. So this is why when you go and visit remote tribes, like when I was in Nepal and my buddy Bhakta brought me to a tribe with my dad who had never seen a white man in person. That was so awesome and weird all at the same time, because they really do. They want you to hold all the babies, and they do this, and they look at you like, alien. Yeah, alien. Yeah, I have a nose too. Boogers in there and everything. And, you know, it's just so fun. And, you know, it's really weird. But God took the initiative to say, this is who I am. And so people that know nothing but nature can say, I think there's a creator. Why? Because of all the nature that's around them. And if God hadn't taken that initiative, we wouldn't know him. But that proves that God wants a relationship with us, doesn't it? And God's providence is also illustrated in this whole thing. Because he knows just the right time in all of history when you need to be born and the place where you need to live. This is God in his providence, knows exactly all that stuff. So he puts you right where you need to be at the time you need to be, so you have the most optimal chance to know him personally. I always wondered why I wasn't born back in the Knights of the Round Table kind of era. And probably because I would have died in like 5 seconds. So, I'm not dead yet. No, I'm not dead. Anyway, I think God knew I needed to live right now, because this is the time where I would actually survive and I could go to a grocery store and buy what I need and I wouldn't die. And but honestly, this is the time where I needed in this era of life and existence so that I would have the greatest chance to know Jesus. Yeah. The last thing that I want to point about a relationship is this. I know God wants a relationship with us, and relationship is important because of his plan of redemption. So the fact that God in his awesomeness planned a way in which to purchase mankind back from sin's consequences. Think about that. He planned a way to say, I will purchase back mankind so they don't have to spend eternity in hell or separated from me. I mean, he planned to lay his own life down and do that. That's phenomenal. And because he planned that prior to the foundations of the earth being laid, this is before he ever created the earth or anything on it, he said, here's my plan, because God knows all things. The beginning and the end, he knows it all. So he does all this, and it reiterates this point. Jesus has planned to have a relationship with us. He wouldn't let anything separate us from an opportunity to get to know him. That's pretty impressive. So knowing that relationship is important to God because of all of these things, I come to the final question about this whole thing about relationship. Then I go, okay, Lord, well then how do I become more manly? How do I become more of a man? I could work out all day long and it doesn't make me more of a man. It might give me some more biceps and look like, you know, pastor in Springfield. I could hide in a hole in the desert and that would just make me weird. Wouldn't make me more manly. I could become the greatest investor and accumulate a large mountain of wealth, but that would just mean that I have less to take with me to heaven. There's a lot that I could do in life, and I would think to myself, maybe that makes me a man. The first and the most important thing is I have to have a relationship with Jesus, and I need to know what that looks like. And I can't let the distractions that are offered in this life that says, here's how you relate to me, Ben. I can't let that lead me down a rabbit trail and distract me from having a real relationship with God. I don't think it's complicated. I think we have made it more complicated than it really is. I don't know, speaking on behalf of men everywhere, I kind of like simple. I like God talking to me very directly and saying, it's just this simple, Ben. And I believe that scripture points it out this way. And I could talk on a lot about what makes a relationship with God and what does it look like, but here's what I'm going to condense it down to two things. Talking with him and obeying him. Talking with him and obeying him. So when I say talking with him, I'm thinking in my mind like a man in the Old Testament, Moses. I can't even tell you how many times it says Moses talked with God. God talked with Moses. Moses talked with God. God talked with Moses. They talked like friends. His face shone like a light bulb. Moses was always talking with God all the time. And he would go up on a mountain and he'd talk with God. He'd go to a tent, talk with God. He's always talking to God. And his face shone because he was talking to God. And it says that he talked face to face. Numbers 12:8 says, face to face, he talked. How many of us would have killed to have that kind of a communication with God? I would love to sit across. Well, then again, there was a time where I had been scared out of my mind to talk to God face to face. I'd be like, no, you talk to him. Somebody else talk to him. Don't let him even see me. And it's like, well, he kind of sees you all the time. He knows everything. He's everywhere. You know, but so that's the first thing is talk with him like Moses. Did we talk to him and communicate with him in prayer? The other thing is obey his commands. That's that phrase, walking with God, sums up these two things. Talking with him and obeying what he says and what his commands are. And you read through scripture and you see, okay, Adam and Eve, they talked with God, they walked with God, and then they broke that command of obeying him. And then their conversation with him was hindered until God restored it. And then you see in the plan of redemption, you see Enoch walk with God. That means he talked with him. It says Noah walked with God. Noah talked with God, walked with God, was righteous. That meant that he lived in a right way in a generation that was perverse. And you know the rest of Noah's story. But because he talked with God and he was walking with the Lord, obeying him, Noah and his immediate family were saved in the flood. And if you think that was a story and a fable, you're really undermining scripture. It is real. That man miraculously saved his family simply because he talked with God and he walked with God. Is that a man? Yes, that is a man. Every other man in that generation that didn't walk and talk with God drowned in the water. And on the day that that rain fell, as everybody's going, come here, don't let us in. And it gives us that impression. They were trying to get in as they realized, oh, we're going to die. Let's go and get that man who made that big boat that we've been making fun of him for decades of how stupid he is for making a boat in a place where it doesn't rain. Oh, but wait, he said he talked to God and he walked with God. Now he built a boat. I want in that boat. Because that's where a man is, and that man I know hears the voice of the Lord, and he's walking and talking with God. And it goes on and says that Abraham, a father of faith, and many, many people who walk and talk with God are sons and daughters of Abraham, so we take on the likeness of Abraham, who was a man. He was not perfect. He was not super talented. There was really nothing special about him. He was a Hebrew, so what? He was just a man, but he was a man who talked and walked with God. And I look at that and I go, oh my gosh, that's awesome. And so then you see Isaac and Jacob and you see those guys. They walked and talked with God. So how can we be more manly? Let's start with walking and talking with God. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And I want us to talk about following the voice of the Holy Spirit and walking and talking with God. I want to close our first part of this service by praying for the men here in this room, because I believe this is the thing that is where the battlefront is right now in America and in our hearts. We can call it all other things. We can call it your morality, but that's not where the battlefront starts. God doesn't start with, I want you to stop doing this and start doing that. He doesn't start with that. He goes, I just want to know you. I want to know you, and I want you to hear my voice, and I want to have a relationship with you. As you walk together with God, he begins to shape and mold you, and he does that. It's the Holy Spirit that starts that good work and continues that good work and finishes that good work. And so that's why we call our men's ministry Unfinished Men, because the Holy Spirit is still shaping us as we're walking with him. But if we don't walk with him, we are not becoming more and more manly. And so it doesn't matter the other voices that are tempting us to listen to, because right now there are so many voices. Real men are not just political people. That's not what makes a man a man. I don't care your agenda in politics. That doesn't make you a man. And your righteousness, if that's all it is about, you just becoming gooder and gooder and better and better. No, that is not manliness. And if you're all about the experience, and this is one where I'm telling you, if I can relate to many of these temptations, one of those temptations is for me, I want to experience everything this world has to offer. I'm a kind of an adrenaline junkie in a way. This is what gets me into things like scuba diving and climbing big junk and going weird places and doing all kinds of stupid stuff and hurting myself sometimes. But all of that is because I want to see this world and I want to experience everything, anything. I just want all that. I have an enthusiasm for life. Can you tell? I want that. But God doesn't meet me in all of that. The times where I know I'm walking and talking with the Lord are when I kind of throw all those other pursuits away and I'm alone and I'm hearing the voice of the Lord because I'm focusing on God and I'm just talking to him. I'm walking through the woods and I'm just going, God, I don't even know what to tell you. I just want to talk to you. I'm sitting on my kayak in the middle of the bay, literally, and it's calm. There's no wind. And I just go, there's hardly anybody out here. God, I just need to know you. I'll never forget in California in the valley, literally in the valley, not the figurative valley. Well, I guess it was a figurative valley. Very difficult time in my life. I was doing some rehab on a property. And I was so miserable with things going on in my life. I needed some time just to talk and walk with the Lord. And I turned and I walked out of the property into a giant almond orchard. And I'm walking down the almond orchard. I remember hitting my knees. I was just saying, God, am I a man if I can't provide for my family? Am I a man if no one cares what I say or my talents or abilities all go out the window? Am I a real man if no one thinks I have anything to offer anybody in this world? And I begin to cry and I'm in the dust in this almond orchard and I begin to hear the voice of the Lord speak to me. Ben, I love you. Ben, your life isn't over. Ben, I just want to walk with you. And I began to have a new sense of purpose. I was like, you know what? Why was I thinking it was what I could produce? That's not what makes me a man. Why was it all this other stuff that I was thinking about that makes me a man? What makes me a man is because I know Jesus and Jesus knows me. I love the Lord. The Lord loves me. I'm going to walk with the Lord, come hell or high water. I'm going to walk with the Lord, whether I have much or whether I have little. And in those moments, God begins to shape in this heart what manhood looks like. And if I want to talk about the other issues, about work, and if I want to talk about reproducing things, or if I want to talk about all those other things, I have to start first with, do you know the image that you're made in? And if you don't know Jesus, then you need to walk with Jesus. Start talking to him and listening. Start obeying what he says, and you become a man a little bit more every day. Would you stand with me in this room if you're a man first? Sorry, everybody's going to stand all at once. But if you're a man in this room, I want you to stand. I just want to say prophetically, all hell is coming against every single man in this room to strip you of what your real manhood is about. This world is attacking manhood. It's saying it's all kinds of other things, and that's a subtle attack. It's a diversion attack. In this room, you need to know that God is calling you to a new awareness. Block those evil lies and those evil distractions. It is not about your occupation that makes you a man. It's not about your accomplishments or those other things. It's much deeper than that, and it goes beyond your age and all those other elements in your life. It transcends it. So whether you're young or whether you're old, the thing that makes you a man, first and foremost, is that you know Jesus Christ, that you walk with him. And if you're standing here today, you feel the battle. All of hell wants to pull you away from that relationship, doesn't it? It wants to run diversion. It wants to embitter your heart so your heart can't even receive a relationship with God. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can change. God can soften your heart, and God can come into your heart and give you that sense of knower so you can start learning how to walk with him more and more every day. And it produces a joy that's so deep, it goes beyond your circumstances. So whether or not you have a good marriage, a bad marriage, whether you're not married at all, or you're looking for one, or I don't know, or any of that stuff, it doesn't matter, job, no job, all your circumstances, it doesn't matter, because something inside of you is an anchor and it gives you a strength. This is why the world needs godly men. We need men who are strong from the inside out. And that's because of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. I also believe that the world that is under the influence of Satan is trying to replace God-given man. And the reason that it's easy to replace the position and the authority and the influence of a godly man is because men don't know what manhood is all about. And so while we're running around chasing all these other things, the enemy can put other people in influence and other people in positions, and this world then begins to suffer. I'll tell you right now, maybe you've never heard this before, but in Romans it says, all of creation is eagerly awaiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So everything in creation has been subjected to the fall and sin's consequences. And until God comes back and reveals all the fullness of his plan of what we look like as godly men, creation right now is aching and eager. All of society is looking for you guys standing up right now to stand tall and strong as men and be examples as men. Our society needs it. We need men who have this strength in relationship with God. Our families need it. Our businesses need it. I'll tell you, our communities, and more importantly than anything, I'm a pastor. Our church needs more men. Our church needs godly men. Why? I got four girls that ain't married yet. I need some godly men to marry these girls. I'm telling you. That's a separate issue. So I just want to pray a blessing over you right now. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for the gift of every man that's in this room right now. It was by your design that each of these men have been born. They're here in this moment. Holy Spirit, come and speak your words into their minds, their hearts. Lord, let each and every one of the men in this room hear loud and clear. Relationship is important. And our relationship with you is the first step to becoming all that we were made to be. Made in your image, made in your likeness, having a relationship with you. Lord Jesus, come and draw each and every one of these men close to your side today. And let each of them hear your voice. Let each of them know the strength that comes from having that relationship with you. Oh, in your name we pray. Amen. Now, could I invite everybody to stand? And in closing today, we're going to go back into worship. As we sing this song in celebration and just worshiping God and stuff like that, I invite you to just worship God and thank Him for the gifts that he's given, all the stuff that he's doing, everything that God has spoken in this service. And if you want special prayer, hold on to it, because we're going to go into overflow. And I believe God wants to move in some prophetic ways today. I believe the Lord wants to speak to you personally. And maybe if there's an issue that you're going through and you're asking yourself right now, does God even know? Does God care? I want you to know he does see it. He does care. And I believe that the Lord will minister to you and you will feel differently and you'll walk out of this church probably floating. It's just amazing how God ministers. Amen. So with that, let's get into worship again. Let's do. Do you guys believe God does great things? I do too. I think there's some great things standing right next to you. Maybe we should do that. That's a pastor thing. Turn to somebody and go, you a great thing. You a great thing, Travis. You a great thing. Oh,